Okay, Chevra, so we've been spending the last couple of weeks going through what I call halacha, or Haggadah halacha, which is basically halachos about the Seder, and tonight we have to finish the Seder. We're getting near the end, so tonight's topic is going to be from Shulchan Orech through Nirtza. So, let's begin. It doesn't seem like Shulchan Aruch has any dinim whatsoever. Right? Shulchan Aruch is you sit down and you eat a meal, no? So what exactly are the halachos? So we're not going to discuss some of the halachos in terms of the type of food that you're not supposed to eat. You're not supposed to eat roasted food at the Seder. You're also not supposed to eat too much. If you eat too much, you'll fall asleep. It's a good idea to not eat all that much. But one of the interesting halachos of Shulchan Orech, Rav Soloveitchik, had the following idea, which I think is really very elegant. They would recite Hallel on two occasions at the Seder. All right, blah, 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 blah. They'd recite Hallel on two occasions when they brought the Korban Pesach. They would recite Hallel at the Shechitas HaPesach, when they shechted the Korban Pesach. And there was another Hallel that was recited when they would eat the Korban Pesach. Now there's a problem. Actually, I give it to you somewhere on under the sources of Hallel. Let's go over there. Under the sources of Hallel. Here, I'll give you a better source. Pardon me. Oh, actually, the bottom source over here on this section, right, the bottom two sources. It speaks about, first of all, the Hallel that's recited at the Shechitas HaPesach, that's the Mishnah in Pesachim Perakei, Mishnah Zayin. And then, I give you a Gemara in Tainus. Here's the Gemara in Tainus. Rav Nachman Rav Yitzchak Kavayashi B'su'udasa. Rav Nachman Rav Yitzchak are sitting at a meal. Amalei Rav Nachman Rav Yitzchak, Lema Mar Mosa. So Rav Nachman says to Rav Yitzchak, hey, Zagapis Avert. Right, say something. Amalei Hakem Rav Yochanan Ein Masichim B'su'uda. He said, oh, you're not allowed to talk during a meal. It's like one of the funniest exchanges. No, say something, can't talk, right? End of conversation, right? That's really a way of shutting down the conversation quickly. I'm not allowed to talk in the middle of a meal. Basically, the Gemara says that you're not supposed to speak in the middle of a meal. Shema yaktim kana leveshet v'yavlu de sakana. If you talk in the middle of a meal, this is not just something that your grandmother would say to kind of get you scared. It's not like how eating dry cereal makes holes in your stomach or whatever, but rather, the idea is that you're not supposed to talk during a meal because you might chas v'shalom choke. So the issue that comes up is as follows. The issue that comes up is, one second, how can you tell me that there's a halacha of reciting Hallel during the time of eating the Korban Pesach? You're not allowed to talk during the meal. That's the question. So some suggest Rav Soloveitchik had the following idea, that the reason why we divide the Hallel up at the Seder, we say a little bit before the meal, a little bit after, is because by dividing the Hallel up, what we are doing is, we are saying, you know what? The meal will become Hallel. You began Hallel before, you finish Hallel after. I can't say Hallel in the middle of the meal, because God forbid if I say Hallel in the middle of the meal, I might choke. So therefore, what I do is, I say Hallel before and after, and that way, the entire meal becomes Hallel. Right? That way, the Seuda itself, it's like eating the Pesach and saying a Hallel at the Pesach. And that really is a beautiful and very Jewish idea. Shulchan Orech is really part of the Seder in that we believe, unlike other faiths, we believe that we can thank Hashem through physical joys. We can thank Hashem through eating and drinking. And when I eat and I drink at the Seder, they said Hallel beforehand, I say Hallel after, that Shulchan Orech itself is considered part and parcel of the Hallel. That's an interesting idea that the Rav developed, which I think explains why Shulchan Orech is really part of the Seder. Now, it says in the Shulchan Aruch, let's just do the first source on the source sheet, because as you know, I like to go out of order. The first source is that komi shetzarech haseba im achal shaseb lo haseba lo yotza. If you eat or drink without reclining, you're not yotze, right? That means, so let's say you eat matzah without reclining, you have to eat again with reclining. That's what it says in Shulchan Aruch, and you have to eat and drink the dalek kosos and the matzah require his seba. You have to eat and drink again. V'yeshom in debisman has a dein derkol hasib kedaihu rav yal esmoch alav should be the eved yatzah below his seba. Today, that most normal people don't eat when you are reclining on the chair. By the way, Rav Soloveitchik used to comment that Haseba can't just be like this. You have to lean on something. So the best way to do Haseba is you turn your chair like this sideways and you lean on the side of the chair. Isn't it beautiful?
If there's enough room.
Well, you could also put your feet up on the guy next to you, which makes it like very comfortable. But the idea of Haseba is that you need to lean on something. To just go like this, right, you look like whatever, hanging up there, right? So you don't want to, you don't want to just lean, you want to lean on something. The Rav Yeh had a position that Bizman Hazed today, since normal people don't lean, it's not considered a respectful way of eating, it's not a normal, luxurious way of eating, so therefore you don't have to lean. And we rely on the Rav Yeh that you fulfill the mitzvah without his seba. My 11th grade Rebbe, Rabbi Yehoshua Kalish, commented that he thought this was like the only joke in Shulchan Aruch. Right? It says, "Kedai hu Rav Yeh l'smoch alav." The Rav Yeh is someone that you could lean on. No? Okay, that's the way he said it. I thought it was cute. Well, not bad. Right? Then the Rama continues, "If you drank cup three without if you drank cup three or four without Haseba, you should not drink again because there's a concern that you might add on to the kosos, also with the matzah, etc." And then it says, "L'chatchila yesev kol ha'seuda." Ideally, you should recline the entire meal. There's a famous essay by Rav Volvo Soloveitchik, where Rav Volvo spoke about how the first line here in the Shulchan Aruch of the Mechaber and the last line here in the Rambam seem to contradict each other. You see, the Rambam holds that Haseba is a fundamental mitzvah on the Seder night that's considered derech cheirus. When you sit down the Seder, you're supposed to feel like a free person, so that's when you feel free, you do the act of Haseba. The Rush, however, feels that Haseba is part of the mitzvah of eating matzah and part of drinking the four cups. Therefore, the Rush comments that if you drink the four cups without Haseba, you have to drink again. According to the Rambam, there's a separate mitzvah of Haseba, a separate mitzvah of derech cheirus. So if you drink without Haseba, you didn't get that mitzvah derech cheirus, but you don't have to drink again. The Rambam holds, therefore, because there's a separate mitzvah of Haseba, that you're supposed to lean the entire meal. According to the Rush, there's no Indian of leaning the entire meal, because leaning is only an aspect of the eating of matzah. It's an aspect of the eating, it's the aspect of the drinking of the wine. That's what the Rush says. So Reb Velvom notes that seems to be a contradiction in Shulchan Aruch. On the one hand, the Mechaber says that if you eat without Haseba, you don't get the mitzvah and you have to eat again. That sounds like the Rush. On the other hand, he says that you're supposed, on the other hand, the Ramah says you're supposed to lean the entire meal. So mainly people ask the question, isn't there a contradiction? I don't really understand the whole question. The Mechaber says, if you eat without reclining, you have to eat again. And the Ramah says that you're supposed to do it the entire meal. I don't see a contradiction, but whatever. These are some of the issues. Many people today don't eat the entire meal with reclining, especially if you eat chicken soup. It's a skula for getting a new tie. It's an unbelievable skula, especially if you look at somebody on Yom Kippur and they have like red stains all over their kittel, you know why, right? Remember to send the kittel to the cleaners after the Seder, right? Because...
Oh, because they're drunk.
They'll get dirty, right? That's the reality. I happen not to wear a kittel at the Seder. Lubavitch does not wear a kittel at the Seder. I believe the Yekkes also do not wear
a kittel. My dad did, but I don't know whether he was typical.
Right. Okay.
Your husband was
Hasidish, right? He was not. He wasn't like German.
No, he well.
Now, basically, basically the idea, the Ramos says that you're supposed to recline the entire meal. Many Gedol Yisrael did not recline the entire meal just because it's not an enjoyable way of eating. If you happen to enjoy eating that way, it feels good. If you have a nice couch, you can recline the entire meal, matov ma'na'im, right? But it's not the normal way of doing
family.
It. What?
Even if it's just family, one guest, Six, seven, eight couches?
Yeah, it's a big deal. Right? It doesn't work though. Next.
It is what
Rebbe Meir does. He does not.
He sets out mattresses on the floor for his family and they leave.
Okay. I mean, it's a little unusual. As a kid, I used to have like a small couch that I would move to the table to do my haseba. My mother didn't like it because that couch didn't match the dining room chairs. But whatever, that was what I did as a kid. Next. It says in the Ramah here, in Tuf Ayin Vav Sif Beis, that the minhag is, in certain communities, that you eat eggs at the Seder Zecher La'Avelos. Because of mourning. Because, and the Ramah continues, since the night of Tisha B'Av and the night of Pesach ends up being on the same day of the week, and the egg is the food that you usually give a mourner in the Seudas Havra'a, so therefore we eat eggs at the Seder. Now,
at which point?
So at which point? So the Ramah quotes it over here in Tuf Ayin Vav, which is right after Korech. Meaning, right at the beginning of the meal, you eat the egg. The rationale might be as follows. Korech is Zecher LeMikdash KeHillel. We eat Korech to remember the Beis HaMikdash. When we're sitting there remembering the Beis HaMikdash, there's a tinge of sadness. And we remind ourselves, you know what? Tisha B'Av is going to be this day of the week. So therefore, we feel even sadder and we eat an egg. Because that like reminds us of the Avelos, so the eating is right at the beginning of the Seuda, right after the Korech. Yes.
The egg which is on the Seder plate?
So there are different practices. According to the Mekubalim, you're supposed to keep the Siman or the Seder plate intact the entire meal. I try to do this and my kids make fun of me. So therefore you take an egg, a different egg, or you have many eggs on the Seder plate. Right? It doesn't say anywhere that you only... The Seder plate was supposed to be like the main plate of the meal. So you could put all the eggs or all the karpas, whatever, on the Seder plate, and that works. There are different practices whether you eat the egg at the egg on the Seder plate or not. Mr. Rosenberg.
So is there a problem with potentially public mourning on Yom Tov?
So apparently we're not saying that it's mourning. If you would say I'm mourning, it's one thing. Some people actually like eggs.
But
the reason behind the minhag is to remind us of some tinge of avelos, and it came then. But we don't. It's not considered public mourning because we're not saying it's mourning. It's not an act that's explicitly an act of mourning. It's something along those lines. Okay. So this is the egg at the egg on the Seder plate. Oh, now.
Not the orange.
Not the orange. Right. We're not going there. The egg is representative of the carbon chagiga, right? The zeroa represents the carbon pesach, the egg represents the carbon chagiga, and the carbon chagiga is like a very festive carbon, and that's also, there's a certain tinge of sadness that we don't have the carbon chagiga, instead it's replaced by this little egg. Fun. Next. There are some people who have the practice of dipping the egg into salt water. This issue already was raised by the Ramah, that in the Manishtana it says, Shebechol halelos ein anu matbilim afilu pam echos, right? But tonight we dip twice. Well, think about it. If you dip your karpas in salt water, and you dip your egg in salt water, and you dip your maror in charoses, ein mo maror in charoses, so if that's the case, you're going to end up with three dips. And three dips is not the kiyum of what it says in Seinfeld. Seinfeld only spoke about the double dip. He didn't speak about the triple dip. And therefore, it's a very serious shayla whether how can you dip the egg. So some people say, well, you're not supposed to dip the egg in the salt water. You're supposed to pour the salt water on the egg. Others say that dipping really means with your finger. But when you do the egg, you should use a fork. Not your finger, because the dipping that requires Ntilas Yadayim is you use your hands, but if you use a fork, so then, whatever. That's some of the issue. Basically, some posts can just say that's not like such a problem, because the dipping of the egg is dipping it in salt water. And when we say that we dip twice, what we're really doing is saying two different dips. Just like at a meal, sometimes you have two... dips, no?
Yeah, Yes.
Okay, so then you have two different dips. So here we have two dips. One dip is salt water, and we put two different vegetables in salt water, two different things in salt water. The other dip is, Chavro says, it could be that is...
So the salt water is the ikker, it seems.
The salt water is more, right. It's, I don't know if it's the ikker, or like when I dip celery in the dip, right? They're both important, but it's not considered a second dip. It doesn't add on to the number of dips. Etc. Many comment that the two dips at the Seder represent the fact that they dipped Yosef's coat into blood, right? And there's a certain degree of reflecting on that episode, which is one of the low points in Jewish history, is also brought up in the Seder to some extent. So this is what we have about Shulchan Orech. Now let's move on to Tzafun. Tzafun. So Tzafun is that you eat the Afikomen. Kids try to steal the Afikomen. We spoke about this on Shabbos HaGadol a few years ago, whether that's a good practice or a bad practice, etc. But Tzafun, eating the Afikomen, you don't really have to eat that Afikomen itself. The poskim say that if that piece of matzah is lost, so you take a new matzah, right? Remember, my father-in-law has no patience for his grandchildren at the Seder when they want to steal the Afikomen. So the kids would steal the Afikomen, and he would say, okay, that's fine, you're not getting anything, I'm getting another matzah. End of conversation. The kids did not find this so amusing, but that's what my father-in-law did at the Seder, does at the Seder. Fine. So now, Tzafun, you eat the Afikomen, Zecher LaPesach HaNechal Al HaSova. You eat Afikomen to commemorate the Korban Pesach, which was eaten Al HaSova, was eaten while you're full, so therefore the Afikomen is eaten at the end of the meal. It says in the Mechaber that you eat the Afikomen the Heseba, and you do not make a bracha on the Afikomen. You eat the Afikomen while reclining, you don't make a bracha. It happens that it's interesting that if you read the Rambam says that you only have to recline when you eat the first kazayis of matzah and during the four cups. It's a little bit striking that for the Rambam there's no mitzvah haseba at afikomen. So it could be that the pshat, I saw this, Rabbi Eli Baruch Shulman has this in his Haggadah, he suggests that maybe the idea of haseba is based on a totally different sugya. The Gemara in Perek Ketzah Mevarchim says, if I have a whole group of people eating together, I can't make a bracha to be motzi you unless there's a kvius. Right? If everyone's just walking around, you can't make a bracha. Or I can't be motzi with a bracha if everyone is walking around. If you're sitting, even that might not be enough to make a bracha. You might need haseba. Medina de Gemara, only if you're reclining, only then are you are you in place and one person can make a bracha for everybody. So it could be that the reason why the Rambam has haseba by matzah and by dalet kosos is because those are mitzvos when you make a bracha. If you make a bracha, you need haseba to be motzi someone with the bracha. But perhaps by afikomen, when no bracha is recited, so there's no mitzvah of afikomen. There's no mitzvah haseba, whatever, I'm a little bit drunk already. Fine. Now you have to, it says in Shulchan Avi, Heizagir lo achlo kodem chatzos. You should be careful to eat afikomen before chatzos. It's well known that there's a machlokas between Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and Rabbi Akiva as to whether you have to eat Karban Pesach by chatzos, whether you can eat Karban Pesach all night long. Right? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says that we learned ba'achlas habasar ba'layla hazeh. We learned that word hazeh from hikesiko b'chor ba'layla hazeh. And just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu killed the b'chorim by chatzos, also you have to eat the Karban Pesach by chatzos. That's Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's opinion. Rabbi Akiva says that no, you eat the Karban Pesach all night long. That's a machlokas Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva. And there's a machlokas among the Bali HaTaisis, how we paskin. Do you paskin that you could eat Karban Pesach all night, and do we pass it? You could eat Karban Pesach only until Chatzos. On the one hand, we should pasak Rabbi Akiva against anyone who disagrees with Rabbi Akiva. On the other hand, we generally follow a Stam Mishnah. And the Stam Mishnah in this case, the Stam Mishnah in Zvachim, agrees with Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. The Tosis in Brachas Daf Tes and Psachim, Daf Kuf Chaf, and elsewhere, Tosis Megillah, Daf Chaf Aleph. Tosis addresses this issue in a number of places, how we paskin. Now, La Halacha, the Mechaber writes that you should be careful, v'heizahir, you should be careful to eat the afikomen before chatzos. You get an impression that the Mechaber is giving what we would call a soft stringency. Soft stringency in the sense of try to do it, be careful to do it. If you don't eat afikomen by chatzos, you are not going to burn. You are not going to purgatory for this. Rather, be careful to do it. In other words, the Mechaber is hedging his bets. They say that Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach most years made chatzos because he was very quick. The way he'd say the Haggadah, he would just say translate the words for everybody. He'd say very, very short ideas. But some years he didn't make chatzos because his wife would sometimes prepare an elaborate Seder meal, and he felt that if she went to such length to prepare the food, how could I rush through the meal and hurt her? Right, and to make her all of her effort for vain. Right? People spend hours preparing for Seder. By the way, in my opinion, the Seder meal is probably the meal during the year that people have the least appetite for. I don't know why. You get there, and after eating the matzah and the maror, you're like, at least me, I'm like, oh my gosh. Right? But Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach would say that he would sometimes miss chatzos for afikomen because of, it says in Shulchan, just be careful for it, etc. Now, there are different reasons why the practice is from the Maharil that you eat two kezaisim and afikomen also. One kezais commemorates the Korban Pesach, the other kezais commemorates the matzah that was eaten together with the Korban Pesach. Obviously, if a person doesn't feel well, or a person isn't particularly strong, so you should eat only one kezayis. A friend of mine, the guy Daniel Gordon, just put together a spreadsheet of all the different shiurim for kezayis. I mentioned the last week, I think, Rabbi Willink's position that a kezayis is like 1/10 of a machine matzah. He actually did the math, and it turns out that a kezayis is 1/9 of a machine matzah. So I stand corrected on that point. But it probably makes sense to eat two small kezaisim, which in total equals one large kezaisim. Again, if you want to be very frum, so the first night of Pesach, you'd be very frum. The second night of Pesach, don't be so frum. This is the discussion about eating the afikomen. According to Rashi and the Rashbam, the main mitzvah of eating matzah is the mitzvah of eating afikomen. According to the other Rishonim, the main mitzvah of matzah is the matzah at the Seder. Is the matzah at Motzi Matzah, not the matzah at Afikomen. According to Rashi and the Rashbam, the idea of eating matzah at Afikomen is that even though we already got the mitzvah of matzah, we recited the bracha earlier, that's not the real mitzvah. They compare it to Tekiah Shofar. That we blow the tekiyos to miyushav, we blow the tekiyos before musaf, and we make a brach on those tekiyos, even though the real tekiyos are the tekiyos in Melchazar HaShatz. Similarly, by matzah, according to Rashi and the Rashbam, the real mitzvah of matzah is the matzah at the afikomen. The Rambam has a line at the beginning of Perek Vav of Hilchos Chametz Matzah, where the Rambam writes that once you ate a kezayis a matzah at the Seder, you're yotze, implying that the more matzah you eat, the more of a mitzvah you get. There's certain mitzvahs that you do, and you fulfill the mitzvah. So if I pick up lulav, and I keep on picking up lulav all day, it doesn't really add to the mitzvah. But if I eat matzah, and eat matzah, and matzah, and matzah, every kezayis a matzah I eat at the Seder, according to the Rambam, is a fulfillment of matzah, and salivation. But apparently about matzah also, about salvation, used to comment that maybe the reason why we divide the mitzvah of matzah up into two parts is to show this point precisely, to show that there's a kiyum of as much matzah as you eat, you should eat. There's an opinion among the Tanoim and the Rambam, the Perish HaMishnah, sounds like he passes like this position of Rabbi Elazar Bar Tzadik, that there's a mitzvah to eat charoses. Now, charoses isn't just a dip. Charoses you're supposed to eat. And you get an impression from that Perish HaMishnah, the Rambam, passes like Rabbi Elazar Bar Tzadik, you're supposed to eat a kezias of charoses at the meal. Rabbi Shechter sits at the Seder, and he takes his charoses. His charoses includes citrus fruits, because he understands the tapuach that's mentioned doesn't mean apples. Tapuach means citrus fruits. He'll sit there and he'll dip his matzah in charoses, and he'll eat tons and tons and tons of charoses. And if you ask him why, it's like, I like the way it tastes. It's very good. Right? That's the Rav Shechterism, etc. Now, the Bir Halacha over here basically is inclined that the real mitzvah of the Bir Halacha is inclined that you really have to make chatzos. The Bir Halacha assumes that even according to Rabbi Akiva, who says that you could eat Karma Pesach all night long, that's only min haTorah. Midrabbanan, you should make chatzos, even according to Rabbi Akiva. Again, many people are machmir. You should try to be machmir to make chatzos, obviously. I'm just noting that if you don't make chatzos, you're probably not the worst Jew ever created. That's the basic idea. Again, if you don't make chatzos by... There's an Avni Nezer in Siman Tav Pei Aleph, where the Avni Nezer has a famous idea that, let's say, you're getting towards chatzos, so what you should do is you should eat afikomen, and then you wait until chatzos. And after chatzos, you continue eating your brisket and other food. And you make a condition, right? You're not supposed to eat after afikomen. So Avni Nezer has a razzle-dazzle idea that not eating after afikomen just means that the flavor of afikomen has to be in your mouth at chatzos. At that moment of midnight, that's when you need afikomen flavor in your mouth. So therefore, okay.
Now this. So when is chatzos this year?
So when is chatzos? So I put on the calendar for the Shul, I think the chatzos is 12:54. I think that's what I put on the Shul calendar. Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach has a razzle-dazzle idea. He assumes that chatzos is much earlier, because our calendar is based on chatzos on the halfway point between sunset, between Shkia and Hanetzachama. Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach felt that really chatzos should be the halfway point between Shkia and Alos HaShachar, and the first star in the morning, and therefore chatzos is going to be around 20 minutes earlier. Okay, that's the way it works out. Okay, next. The Rambam writes that you should try to say challah by chatzos as well. If you want to say challah by chatzos, you really got to keep it moving. But it makes sense that Moses says say ha by chatzos. The Chafetz Chaim, in his book Machane Yisrael, the Chafetz Chaim wrote a book for Jewish soldiers. And in that book, he like talks about everything and anything. So over there, he talks about if you're a soldier in the war, what should you do? Right? So he gives you the idea of how to make a really short Seder, something that we spoke about one time. And then he says, if you're a soldier and you don't have a chance to make the Seder before chatzos, you don't make the bracha on Hallel after chatzos, because Hallel has to be done before chatzos. That's a tremendous chumra. And as the Tzitz Eliezer points out in the Tshuva in Chelek Yedzayin, Siman Aleph, Tzitz Eliezer says the Chafetz Chaim himself in the Mishnah Berurah doesn't pask in that way. Apparently he changed his mind. There's a number of cases. Benny Brown in his essays on the Chafetz Chaim points out there's a number of places where the Chafetz Chaim changed his name. The Chafetz Chaim changed his position. You should know, I'm trying to do beer chametz. So that's why you have too many beers, it doesn't go very well. But, okay, these things happen. Next. So this is Shulchan Orech, and then Tzafun. Then comes Barich. Barich is that you say benching on the third cup. You're supposed to say Yalav Yavo in benching as well. This year you say Ritzei, because it's also Shabbos. Let's say you don't say Yalav Yavo, so you have to bench again. On Yontif, there's a Chiyuv of Se'uda. If you miss Yalav Yavo, you have to bench again. Here's the problem. Let's say I drank a cup, and I missed Yalav Yavo. So now what do? I can't add an extra cup. I'm going to bench again. Am I supposed to bench with a cup? Right? My first cup maybe was a pusel cup. It's a pusel cup, but... Right? So what do you do? So some posts can say what you should do is you bench again and you hold the cup and you don't recite the Bar Priya Gofen again. That's probably the best approach. Benching is a very important mitzvah. Sometimes at the Seder, people kind of pardon the expression, daven up benching. You're not supposed to daven up benching. You should bench well. I think it's a beautiful opportunity, especially if you have a family around. Use benching as a time to like sing the benching as a time to get everyone into it. It's really, it's in my opinion, the proper thing to do. Hallel. After Tzofim Baruch comes Hallel. Hallel, Hallel we say with the fourth cup of wine. There is an opinion in the Rif that there's a fifth cup of wine as well. Our practice is that we pour a fifth cup of wine, but we don't drink it. We call it the Kosher Eliyahu. Some say it's called the Kosher Eliyahu because we're not sure, is the Rif correct or not, that you have five cups of wine, because the fifth cup is supposed to be Behotseisi V'Yitzalti V'Ga'alti V'Latachti V'Heveisi, right? So some say we're not sure, do you drink a cup for V'Heveisi before it happened? We don't know what to do, so therefore we call it the Kosher Eliyahu. Eliyahu will answer that question. Others say that V'Heveisi is based on Eliyahu, in the sense of when we're going to come back to Eretz Yisrael, because Shabbat will bring us back, it will be through Hinei Anochi Shaleach Lachem Eis Eliyahu Hanavi, so Eliyahu will bring us back. That's why the cup is called the Kos Shel Eliyahu. There are most poskim assume that you should pour the fifth cup right at the beginning of Challah. Rav Moshe Sternbach has a razzle-dazzle idea in his tshuvas. He says you should pour the fifth cup at the recitation of Hallel HaGadol, the 26 Kila Olam Chastos. They talk about the woman, you know, who baked 25 challahs. So I asked her why. She said, 26 Kila Olam Chastos. I baked 25 challahs. They say, one second, but they're 26. How can I be baking 25 challahs? So she said, I'm not going to bake a challah for Egmel HaChabashan. Right? But whatever. Guess he had to be there. Now,
so who made all these?
The idea of dividing the hallel up, we mentioned earlier a few approaches. One approach is the famous Ran in the name of Haigon, that the first two chapters of Hallel is like Hallel B'Shas HaNes. We feel like we left Mitzrayim at that time. So like the Hallel blurts out, there's no bracha because it's like spontaneous, right? That is the approach of the Ran. We also mentioned the idea that we divide the hallel up in order to make the Shulchan Oreh part of Hallel. There's another idea that we could say, which is that the Gemara in Tainus tells us that, let's say the people are fasting because there's no rain in Eretz Yisrael, and suddenly in the middle of the fast, some guy gets up there and belts out Avinu Malkeinu, right? That's the case in the Gemara, and then the rain begins to come down. So you're supposed to make a party after the rain comes down. You're supposed to say Hallel. But the Gemara says that you don't say Hallel right away. First you go home and you eat, because you're fasting, then you come back and you say Hallel. So why is it that you don't say Hallel right away? So the Gemara has an expression that in Omrim Hallel, right, that you don't say Hallel. Here, the Tiferes Yisro quotes this. In Omrim Hallel, Ella al keres maleya. You only say Hallel with a full stomach. The idea is that to sing to the Ribbono Shel Olam, it's not supposed to be out of desperation, it's supposed to be an act of thoughtfulness, thoughtful song. So it could be that the reason why we stop Hallel in the middle is it's ki'ilu, like the rain comes down in the middle of the fast day. Suddenly we're singing at the Seder, and we're remembering the slavery. And then, boom, right? Victory! We're free! So the first couple of chapters of Hallel like blurt out of our mouth. But you can't finish Hallel yet, because you only say Hallel on the full stomach. So therefore, we come back and we recite Hallel later on. This is what the Tiferes Yisrael was extremely creative. This is his suggestion as to why we divide the Hallel up at the Seder. There is a bracha that we recite after Hallel. It's called Birchas Hashir. There's a machlokes in the Gemara. What is the Birchas Hashir? One opinion is the Birchas Hashir is Yehalalucha. The other opinion is that the Birchas Hashir is Nishmas Kol Chai. Those are two opinions. Right? Nishmas Kol Chai is the introduction to Yishtabach. Yehalalucha is the bracha at the end of Hallel all the time. There are two different opinions of what you should do. The opinion generally of Nusach Ashkenaz is that you say Yehalalucha, you don't finish Yehalalucha off, then you go into the Hallel HaGadol, then you come back and you say Nishmas, and after Nishmas, you finish off Yishtabach. The other opinion is that you go and you finish off Yehalalucha at the very end. You finish all the bracha. Rav Salvechik quoted his grandfather as like a razzle-dazzle way of being Yotzei both. that he would say the bracha at the end of Yishtabach, and then, right before answering Amen or whatever, he would say the bracha at the end of Yehalalucha altogether. That's like a Ravism. It's a string thing. What you should do at the Seder is just make sure, Rav Schechter and his Haggadah points out, and the Seder should just make sure that everyone does the same thing. That's very important. Just to talk about Challah very briefly, to go into some of the details, when you open the door for Eliyahu Hanavi, you shouldn't tell your kids that, oh, Eliyahu is coming in and he's going to drink from the cup of wine and like the kids are going to look for him. We don't tell lies to our children. Don't lie. We have sources that Eliyahu comes to Bris Milah. There is no source that Eliyahu Hanavi shows up at the Seder. Don't lie. Don't make it up. Right? It's not worth lying. So we believe in Yisrael Nasinli Higael, but there's no proof that Eliyahu Hanavi is going to, there's no source that Eliyahu Hanavi is going to show up at my Seder in Washington Heights. There's no source of that. We'll have Geula, absolutely. We believe it. Shveich HaMascha El HaGoyim is a very beautiful, very meaningful thing. I remember my brother-in-law, Yitzi Berger, speaks about how his grandfather, Pearl Berger's father, was the Manastricher Rebbe, or the brother of the Manastricher Rebbe. And he lost, they lost their parents in the pogrom as kids. And they remembered it. So Reb Baruch Meir Rabinowitz, my nephew, is named after him. Reb Baruch Meir Rabinowitz would get up at the Seder and they'd open the door for Shveich HaMascha, and he would have a recollection, like a vivid image of the pogrom that killed his father, and he would let out a scream, Shveich! And like people would tremble. There is something about Shveich HaMascha, we're uncomfortable with it, but really is a very, very powerful thing. My father remembers as a kid in Montreal that the French Canadians would beat him up, and they beat up all the Jews on the way to school, and the Jews had a response. The response was that they'd say a Yiddish poem as the French Canadians are beating them up. The Yiddish poem would go something to the effect of Yoshka Pundrik Lichting Drift Upgefundet via Ferd, right, which means that Jesus is in hell and he's all nailed up like a horse. That's basically the poem that they say. Shveich HaMascha is coming from that type of liturgical idea that the way Jews fought back at Goyim is we cursed. Right? We didn't have the fists.
Where's
right? This is... We're not J.D. Yelnicks. Right? What can we do? Every Jew at 22, right? That's not the... that's not the standard approach. Salavitchik used to comment that the idea of Shveich HaMascha al HaGoyim is that in order to finish the Seder, we're going to say Nishmas. Nishmas goes, Nishmas kol chai, that everyone, Tivarecha Shimcha Hashem Elokeinu, everyone should bless the Ribbono Shel Olam. Everyone means everybody. I, the Goyim, who don't recognize Hashem, won't. So we say, Shveich HaMascha el HaGoyim, Asher lo yida'ucha. We want everyone who's alive to bless the Ribbono Shel Olam. Shveich HaMascha el HaGoyim has two stanzas. Asher lo yida'ucha, b'mamlucha sebeshimcha lo kara'u, ki achas Yaakov es neveihu heishamu. There is a discussion as to how come B'nai Yisrael only spent 210 years in Mitzrayim, we should have spent 400 years in Mitzrayim. And there's a discussion about how come the Egyptians were punished if Hashem promised that they're supposed to be in Mitzrayim for all those years. So one of the reasons why the Egyptians were punished is because the Egyptians were not acting because Hashem said so. They were doing it on their own. So Shveich HaMascha el HaGoyim Asher lo yida'ucha. They don't know you, Hashem. So therefore you have to punish them because they're not acting out Ritzon Hashem. They don't know HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then the other approach as to why the Egyptians were punished is because they punished us too much. So therefore we say, Ki achales Yaakov v'yesnaveihu heishamu. They did too much. They killed the Jewish people, achalas Yaakov, and they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Yesnaveihu heishamu. Therefore they did more than was necessary. They took away the... It wasn't Mitzrayim who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, good point, but the point is that they punished us more than necessary, and that's why they get it. There's a few points just to make in terms of the Hallel Actually, you know what? We won't say Divrei Torah on the Halal. Maybe I'll say these on Shul, the first night of Yom Tov. I'll say some Divrei Torah about Halal. Let's just talk about Nirtza very quickly. Nirtza is the end of the Seder. Basically, we're saying at the very end of the Seder that what we did was accepted by the Ribbono Shel Olam. Right? Halal Nirtza, what we did was accepted by the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's the idea of Nirtza. The Alter Rebbe of Chabad would never say Nirtza because he felt that... He felt that you have to stay on the high of the Seder the whole time. You can never finish a Seder. Nirtza finishes the Seder. He refused to finish a Seder. He wanted to stay on that Seder high the entire time. Nirtza, for those math majors among us, has the same gematria as, wants to do it, 290 plus 50 is 340, 345, which is the gematria of Moshe. Nirtza's gematria of Moshe Rabbeinu. Throughout the entire Haggadah, we don't say anything about Moshe Rabbeinu. We come to the end, we hint at Moshe Rabbeinu. The Rambam writes in Parak Zayin, Hilchos Chametz Matzah, that the child is a Chacham, so you tell the child all the nisim that Moshe Rabbeinu did. Because the child is a Chacham will realize that it's really a Kaddish Baruch Hu, even if you speak about Moshe Rabbeinu, it's good enough. At the end of the Seder, we all reach the point that we're a Chacham. We're not just Tamazay a Chacham, we're a Chacham who can make out a gematria after four cups of wine, and therefore Nirtza is gematria Moshe Rabbeinu, that we recognize that Moshe Rabbeinu is part of the Geula from Mitzrayim. Chasal Seder Pesach Hilchoso is actually found at the end of the Piyutz for Shabbos HaGadol written by Rabbi Yosef Tov Elam. What that means is that Chasal Seder Pesach Hilchoso, right? It means right, so Rabbi Yosef Tov Elam is saying, just like I say the Haggadah on Shabbos HaGadol to prepare, I want to say the Haggadah for real, Leo HaSeder. What we do is, we use Chasal Seder Pesach at the end of our Seder, and therefore we're saying, just like we made a Seder, we should also make a real Pesach with a carbon Pesach and everything. The Yom Tov of Pesach, there are two times a year when we finish off with Rosh Hashanah Haba B'Yerushalayim, after Ne'ilah and Yom HaKippurim, and at the end of the Seder. These are like the two highlights of the year. At the end of Ne'ilah and Yom HaKippurim, your mom is flying high. It's like that feeling, you can never replicate it. And the end of the Seder also, it's the same type of feeling. So our attitude in both those times that we say Rosh Hashanah Haba B'Yerushalayim. The idea of Roshana Haba B'Yerushalayim means two things. One idea is I'm so happy, Imlo Alas Yerushalayim Arosh Simchasi, so therefore I focus on Yerushalayim. The other idea of saying Roshana Haba B'Yerushalayim at the end of the Seder is, and at the end of Yom HaKippurim, is that as wonderful as this Yom HaKippurim experience is, as wonderful as the Seder is, but Mamaisa, at the very end, we realize that there's something missing. On Yom HaKippurim, we don't have a Kohen Gadol B'Avodasa, we don't have the entire ceremony in the Beis HaMikdash and the Kodesh Kodashim, and we're missing that. And at the end of the Seder, we say, as high as we are, as wonderful as we feel, but we have to realize that we don't have the Karmen Pesach, so that's why we bellow out, the Lashana Haba B'Yerushalayim, to recognize that it's not as wonderful, that it can be even more wonderful when we're in Yerushalayim. That's the basic idea. Nirtza leads into, there are minhagim that at the end of the Seder you say Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim basically is the story of the close, intimate connection between the Ribbono Shel Olam and Klal Yisrael. The meaning of saying Shir HaShirim right after the Seder is because you're on that high. The only way to express that high is by saying Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim is the only way that you feel like such intense, beautiful love between the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's really, I try to say to Elaine Shir HaShirim at the end of the Seder. I find it very meaningful. At some point, usually I fall asleep in the middle of the process. But it's really a very, it's a very intense experience. The Seder should be the highlight of the year. We should fulfill all the mitzvahs as best as we can, both in terms of technical halachic performance and in terms of generating the appropriate emotions that we're supposed to generate. We should have a chag kasher v'sameach, a wonderful yontiv, and l'shana haba b'Yerushalayim.